Take your Bibles this morning, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at the 12th verse today, 2 Timothy. Chapter 1 and we will be reading from the verses 12 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 17. Paul, speaking here, says, "Which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, in faith and in love that are in Christ Jesus, and and by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the gospel deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes, and may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my change. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you will know that of the service that he rendered at Ephesus." And I want to do one other thing today, and that's drop back to 1 Timothy also. And this is the area that we're especially going to be focusing on today, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we want to look at the same section there, verses 12 through 17. "I thank him who has given strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed for me and the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." A number of years ago, there was a successful businessman in our country whose name was Paul J. Meyer. When he was 20 years of age, he decided to work very diligently to become a successful man and have a good life waiting for him as well. And so he started off in this. And what he did, he sat down one day and he put five statements together that he called his $1 million personal success plan. And he decided to follow that plan. 7 years later, he achieved the first goal, which was to be a millionaire. 7 years' time. Now you'd say, well, that looks pretty successful. Yes, but, you know, in even the lives of successful people, there are some things that are up and down situations, too. And that's what happened. It wasn't too many years after achieving that success that something very sad happened. Someone who was working for him took money from the company, and as a result, there were a lot of people that were without the money that had been promised to them. And so, what is Mr. Meyer going to do? Well, he turned around and he pledged that he would pay every dime back that was owed, and he did. He went out and he got the money that was needed, paid for everything that was owed to all his creditors, and then he sat down with his pastor and said, well, I've seen success. I've seen the tragedy that has followed too. What would you suggest that maybe I should do with my life? You have any ideas? And the pastor said to him, well, you know, you have shown yourself to be a man of incredible skills in the business area of life. Why don't you continue to pursue that and begin to use the different things that you are able to earn and use it to help in needy situations? And so he did that. He went on and became more than successful again, far more than whatever he had lost. And as a result, long before there ever was a Kalamazoo Promise here in this city, there was in the town where he lived, in the entire county there of Texas, there was a situation put together where anybody who wanted to go to college from that county could go and have their college tuition paid for. You see, Mr. Meyer had gone on, and through the plans that he had made, he was able to start 40 different businesses and was highly successful and paid for the college students, anybody that wanted to go to college, with these exceptions. Number one, the students that were going to be paid for in college had to do, number one, they had to be off of drugs or alcohol. And number two, they had to have, I believe, at least a B average. Anybody who had that kind of an average and that kind of a commitment and had shown themselves to be honorable, he took care of their needs in college. What an amazing thing. You say, wow, that's really something. Well, it is quite a story. And of course, it all revolves around the fact that there was a man who sat down and thought very seriously about what he was going to do with his life, and he made some very important plans very early in his life, including even after he achieved the success that he always wanted, of finding ways to help many needy situations. By the way, he not only did that for the students in his area, but he was also a very committed Christian man himself, and was one who helped to sponsor many different Christian causes as well. Now, I tell you all that because it shows what can happen sometimes when people sit down and begin to plan. But you know what? The plans that Mr. Meyer made were nothing compared to the plans that God made long ago. We're going to look at two of the plans as we see them described here in the second portion that I read today, 2 Timothy. Paul talks to us here about two different plans. Number one, the plan that God had for bringing salvation to the world. And number two, the plan of the gospel that God also included in that plan so that people could be saved not by works, not by personal effort, personal merit, or achievement, but could be saved by grace through faith. That was something that the world was really unfamiliar with because, you see, all the religions of the world are consistent in one thing. They all teach that if there's any kind of future blessing in an afterlife, people always get it by achievement of that they have done. The one exception to that is biblical Christianity, which says that people are saved by grace through faith. And of course, that's why the gospel is there. You notice in the earlier passage of scripture that we read that Paul talks about the fact that this great gospel was something that was handed down, and it doesn't change. It's always the same. Isn't that remarkable? We have so many ideas that are out there all the time. People have this idea about religion or about philosophy or whatever, and they go through a whole list of things, and yet they come and they go, and ultimately they do not change people's lives. They do not really give the hope either that people are looking for. But there's one thing that's always the same. The gospel is always the same because it's all part of the plan of God from before the foundations of the world, and it's all part of the wonderful plan of salvation that God has established by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we want to start to look at this in our message today and in several other messages in the future through the Christmas season. I want to notice with you two questions today, and that is number one, why, according to Paul, did Jesus come into this world? You know, often we associate the coming of Christ with Christmas. and we associate it with Bethlehem. And of course, that is entirely appropriate because Christmas is the time that we celebrate Christ coming into the world, and Bethlehem is where it happened. But you know what? The plan of God is not something that was just related to those places. Actually, when Paul says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, this is all part of a plan that goes way back to before the time that the world was even begun. In eternity past, God already planned what he was going to do as far as salvation. The Bible says that there was a great plan of salvation, that in love he predestined us unto the adoption of sons. This was something that happened even before the foundations of the world, before God ever spoke and said, let there be light, or there was any single animal or human being that was on the earth, or that any of the earth itself even existed. Before any of that happened, it was already a plan that God was going to offer salvation to the world. You see, God knows everything. And God knew that even though he would make a wonderful world that we could all enjoy, he also knew that there might well be a time when people would turn away from him, they would fall into sin, and destroy the good creation that he had planned as well. And so even before the creation came into existence, God already had a plan about what he was going to do about mankind's fall. See, God is never taken by surprise. A lot of people think that God is sometimes up in heaven and looking down at the tragedies that are happening on the earth, and that he's wringing his hands and he's saying, oh, now what? What am I going to do now? Man, I didn't anticipate this. It's nothing like that at all. He has everything under his control. Well, the fact that this was planned in eternity past was something that was also announced in the Garden of Eden. That's how long the plan of God has already been in place. God planned it in eternity before creation, and then when mankind did fall into sin and ruin God's good creation, yet already in Genesis chapter 3, we know the story. We know that God announced that he would provide a Savior, one who would come, and this Savior would do especially two things. Number one, he would crush the head of Satan. He's talking about the fact that there would be an ultimate victory over sin and over Satan and all of the host of evil. God was going to take care of that. He would crush that once and for all. But of course, he also announced that through the seed of woman, there would come one who would be a great Savior. This was just what? This is just the following through of the plan that was already in place before the world began. Of course, the time went on throughout history. One generation followed another, and finally, the time came, as Paul talks about here. Christ came into the world right on schedule. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 in the scriptures tell us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The fact that Jesus arrived in history at the time that he did was not an accident either. We have mentioned the fact in other Christmas messages in the past that three things all came together, fulfilling the plan when Jesus first was born in Bethlehem. Three things had to happen. Number one, the world was at peace because the Romans ruled the world, and that enabled the gospel to go forth because there was freedom of access to be able to present the gospel everywhere. Number two, the Romans ruled the world, but it was the Greeks who culturally controlled the world. Their language was still the dominant one. Oh, the Romans had their language. They had Latin, but you know what? Most of the people, if you met them on the street, weren't going around talking Latin. Those that were in school and took Latin often tell me that they don't know why anybody would ever be interested in that language. But anyway, maybe you took it and liked it. Okay. But you know, the dominant language at that time was Greek. And because of that fact, because Greek in those days was just like English is today, English is spoken in many, many, many parts of the world, the same way the Greek language was done in that time. And so now we have the world at peace. We have one world language that's operating all around the world. And, of course, The Jewish people by this time were very frustrated. They were looking for a savior. They had been under the yoke of Rome for a long time. They didn't want to be in bondage to the Romans. They wanted to be free. They were looking for what? They were looking for Messiah. And so we have all of these three things coming together. And in the fullness of time, right according to plan, just the way that God had said, he brought his son into the world to be the savior of the world, to provide salvation for sinners. One of the great persons who was able to benefit from that was the Apostle Paul. Paul knew that all of this was not only a plan of God, that Christ came at the time when he did, that it happened because of an eternal plan, and it happened because of an announced plan in Egypt, and it happened because everything was now made ready for the arrival of Jesus. Paul knew all of that, but Paul also knew that there's something more that had to be a part of all of this. And there he talks about the ultimate plan of salvation itself. By grace through faith. Faithful is the saying, worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I am the chief, as the older version used to say. This was something that happened totally of grace. You notice Paul says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, yet I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord Jesus overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. It was all of grace, the plan. And you know, the world has tried desperately to come up with some other plan because they don't like to think that somehow we are totally dependent on God. A lot of people want to think that somehow something that they've done or that they do or whatever, that this will contribute to their salvation. But you see, that's not how it works. This is something that has to be a free gift that is accepted by faith, all because of the grace of God. Look at what Paul says about himself here. He says, first of all, I was a blasphemer. A blasphemer back in these days was one who denied the deity of Christ. God clearly had come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and yet what did Paul do? He denied that Jesus was the Christ. Now, to deny the fact of the deity of Jesus Christ, that is to blaspheme. That is to say things about Christ that are totally false. And yet there are many people doing that even to this day. But Paul says, I was a blasphemer. He said also, I was a persecutor. Somebody who used the physical powers and the sources of power that were available to him. He used all of these things to do a couple of things in particular. To destroy the church. That's something he wanted to do. He wanted to stop. He wanted to stop those Christians. People are still trying to do that even today. By the way, how well did they do when they tried to stop the church back then? They couldn't do it, could they? You know why? Jesus said, I will build my church. That was part of the plan too. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. People look at the sad situations that happen even in the religious world today and they say, oh, it looks like, you know, things are going downhill and it looks like, oh, man, the gospel's going to lose out and the church will lose out and everything's going to lose. That's good. Oh, no, 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 no. No, the plan is just moving right on schedule. If you see many things in the world that are not good right now, just remember that was a part of the announced thing in the scriptures too. The Bible says evil men and imposters will wax worse and worse. You can expect to see the closer we get to Jesus Christ coming that the world is going to be in many ways in a more tragic situation as every year passes. But take heart, because the plan of God is still operating yet, and Jesus Christ is still the Savior. You see, the enemies of the gospel couldn't destroy the church. Paul himself not only tried to destroy the church, but he also tried to destroy individual Christians. You know, when Stephen, the great Christian teacher, was martyred, Paul was right there, ready to hold the coat of those that were stoning Stephen to death. He was very much opposed to getting rid of not only the church, but every Christian that they could as well. And yet, he couldn't stop it because, you see, he thought he was laying hands on the church and laying hands on Christians, but really what he was doing was laying his hands on Jesus Christ. And one day Christ had to stop him up short and realize that the one that he had really been persecuting all that time was none other than Jesus himself. And that would only be permitted for such a time, and not a lengthy one either. Paul said, I was an injurious person, meaning one who was proud and insolent. The modern day equivalent of this particular word is the word bully. You like bullies? You like to see people who are bullies that go around and use their force and power and so forth to hurt other people? Well, Paul says that's what I was like. I was an injurious person. I went around like a bully trying to, hurt anybody I could that was being committed to this Christian business. And Paul said, I was doing all of this because I was ignorant. I didn't know better. I thought that I was doing God's work by doing this to Christianity. But he says, I wasn't doing God's work at all. On the contrary, he said, I was acting totally ignorantly, because though I thought I was helping to bring on the eventual Messiah of the world, the Messiah had already come, and here I was trying to fight everything that Messiah represented. He said, I did it all in ignorance, and I did it all in unbelief. Was Paul a religious man? He certainly was. He had been taught by the finest theologians of his day. He knew the Bible. He knew the Bible inside and out. He knew all about the Jewish religion. There was no one who could explain the relationship between the teachings of the Old Testament and the instructions of the New Testament. Nobody could do that quite like the Apostle Paul, because you see, once he found Christ, all that knowledge that he had in the past all came together, and now it was like he saw how the plan fit together. It was all part of a wonderful plan of God. So that's what Paul was. But then, in verses 13 and through 15, Paul tells us how he was saved. I want you to remember this more than anything else, because there's a lot of people at this time of the year who are getting it all mixed up. They're getting all mixed up. They think that if they do enough good in the world and support enough good causes and all of that, that this in itself is going to merit them a home in heaven someday. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with doing good. There's nothing wrong with about helping charitable causes. Just don't base your salvation on it, because that's not how it happens. Paul acknowledged that it took the abundant grace of God to bring salvation to him. There was no other way that he could get it. It was something that was only possible because God did it. Grace means what? Grace means that God saves us apart from anything that we are able to do. Grace is undeserved. It is unmerited favor that God displays to needy sinners. Paul makes it clear, too, that salvation was not only for him, but for all who would receive Jesus Christ. You notice how he puts that there? He tells us in verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He didn't say, I'm the only one that God came to save. No, he said he came into the world to save sinners. Do we have any sinners here today? I hope everybody, if you were honest, would raise your hand, because you say, well, we're all sinners. That's right. We all are, myself included. And yet, you see, though all have sinned, there's no one who comes to Jesus Christ and says, I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. I need salvation. I need the grace of God that alone can put me in a right relationship with you. I need the grace of God that alone can begin to move me into a whole new life, unlike anything that any other religion in the world can offer. Only through Christ is this possible for me and for you. Paul says here too that he noticed that this was something that was true for him even though he was the least. Why did he call himself the least? Well, some people would say, well, maybe that was just feigned humility. No, I don't think so. I think Paul realized the depth to which he had fallen. Here's a man who grew up in the Jewish faith, knew all about the Old Testament scriptures and everything, and still was adamantly opposed to God. He was trying to destroy the apostles. He was trying to destroy everything that he could that was related to the true faith. And though he did all of this, yet he realized that when God saved him, it was something that he never could have done on his own. He never could have achieved it. But God in grace could give it to him, and it was there for the receiving. The Bible says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, who are born not of flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man, but they are born of God. That's how people are saved. And you notice what Paul then became too. God doesn't save people just so that they can die and go to heaven. Now thank God, that's a good part of it right there. We know that when we are in Christ Jesus, we don't have to worry about dying. We don't have to worry about our future. We know what is going to happen. We know that God has a world plan for us and a place prepared for us that is far greater than anything this world has ever seen. If you think this world is a nice world in terms of how beautiful creation can be, just wait until you see what God has in store for believers. It's going to be far better. And yet the Apostle Paul said that, though all of these things are true, the important thing to remember is that God saves sinners. And he does this so that we can be brought into a new relationship with him. We can know that our sins are forgiven. We can be free from sin and death and guilt. And what's more, we can get into a whole brand new life. Look at what happens when people really become committed to Jesus Christ. Start looking at the changes that have happened in their life. Think about some of the people in history that have made these great changes. One of the songs that we often sing is the song Amazing Grace. You know that song. I can go almost anywhere, and if there's a group of people and they're singing various songs and they're allowed to sing religious songs at the place where I'm at, somebody will say, well, let's do Amazing Grace. Good choice. Amazing Grace. Who wrote that? Well, a man that was what? A slave trader. A man who had been involved in taking the lives of other people for cash and selling their lives. And a man who had been involved in this thing for a long period of time. It was a tragic story. And then one day God got a hold of his life, and look what happened. God changed it. You see, that's what God does. He not only takes people who are sinners and allows them to get into heavenly places with him someday, but also he begins to change them into a brand new person even right now here on earth. Look at some of the things that we have seen, and even in our own country. We think about the story of Mr. Chuck Colson. A lot of people you know about his story and some of the difficulties that he went through. And yet, there in a prison cell, he found Jesus Christ. And you know what? A lot of people would say, well, no wonder he found Jesus Christ. He was desperate. He was in prison at that time. You know what? But when he got out, he kept serving the same Lord. He kept following the same Savior. He kept teaching about the same wonderful salvation that God has to offer. And you see, that's what Paul is telling us, that you not only can be saved, you can be changed. You can be transformed. The gospel plan that God makes is a wonderful plan. It works every time it's tried. It never fails. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a plan! And you know, this plan was for sinners, both Jews and Gentiles alike. You know, Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's because many of the Jewish people were very unconcerned about the Gentiles for a lot of years. It took somebody like Paul to really catch the vision for Gentile Christianity. But you know what? Paul still was very concerned about his Jewish brothers as well, that they too would find salvation. Wherever he went, to Jew and to Gentile alike, he brought the same message. It wasn't like there was one gospel for the Jewish people and another one over here for the Gentile people. No, there is but one gospel. Only one way. Jesus Christ is the only way. Salvation by grace through faith is the only way. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. But you know what? We are, as Christians, part of that plan. We can tell everybody about the good news. We can tell people the same wonderful news that changed Paul's life long ago. We can be involved in the same thing as well. And you know what Paul said? The reason why I look at myself as being the chief sinner, the foremost sinner, is because my life, as he says there in verses 12 and 16, he says, my life is a pattern for all. My life is an example for others as well. Notice verse 16, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might... Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. You see, Paul was what? He was an example. You all, from time to time, have been maybe in a grocery store or whatever, and when you walked in there, there was a table sitting there, and there was a number of different products that are being offered for sale. But sometimes the person that's behind the table will say, would you like to try a sample of this particular thing? We have this brand new cookie here. We have this brand new salad dressing here. You want to try this once and see what you think? They give you what? A sample. Paul says, my life is a sample. You want to know what Jesus can do? Look at me. You know, we ought to be able to say the same thing to everyone that we meet as well. You want to know what Jesus Christ can do? Look at what he did for me. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. That's what the plan is all about. God not only saves people and takes them to heaven forever, but he gives them a brand new life, a whole new direction, a whole new vision, a whole new commission, a whole new way of following their life and dedicating their life. This was all part of what? The plan. It was all part of the plan from eternity past, through Eden, throughout history, to the arrival of the Son of God, through the message that Paul and the other apostles preached, and which is continuing to go forth across the length and breadth of the world. The plan is still being fulfilled even to this very day. Christ's coming at Christmas was the fulfillment of God's promise to provide salvation. But Paul's salvation by grace and his ministry as a preacher of salvation by grace was part of that plan as well. God always follows through on his plans. They're dependable. They always work. And we need to be a part of that plan. We need to share the good news and share those plans of God with everyone that we meet. Christmas is not only a call to remember Jesus and to remember the plan that God made, but Christmas is also a time to remember the commission that God has given to us now. That wonderful plan that Christmas is all about, we are now part of that plan too, to help to bring others to the same faith which we have enjoyed through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, we pray that we might be able to look past all of the things that are going to happen here at Christmas time. We thank you for the lights and the trees and the gifts and all these different things that are so fun. But Lord, we know that there's a whole lot more going on this Christmas as always, because the plan of God is still operating. And Lord, you have enabled us to be part of that plan and to share in bringing others into the plan as well. What a great opportunity is ours to know Christ and to share him with others, to live for Jesus, to be changed into brand new people. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ and the wonderful gift that you gave to the world long ago. We pray this now in his holy name. Amen.